The Revelation of John, the End of the Age of Mortal Man.
We're going to continue in our Revelation series this morning. I'm excited. I want to thank Megan. I was working the summer camp all last week. Megan's helped me out a lot with research and stuff on this message, and I just want to thank you. Yes? I want to say thanks, Megan. She is the hustle behind this muscle, everybody. Just want you guys to know that. She's the beauty, I'm the beast. That's all good. Everybody have a good 4th of July? How many of you are tired? How many of you had a late night, yeah? How many are the bombs bursting in air kept you up all night long? I mean, my goodness. I was hearing them at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning. Boom! I was like, who is still awake shooting a firework? My goodness. Save it till tomorrow night. But that's all good. Guys, in the message that I gave a couple of weeks ago on God's wrath and judgment, there was a single spectacular event that took place that I want us to talk today. And it's found in Revelation chapter 8. And I commend you for coming and making it out today. You're in town. I know you're tired, but praise the Lord. God's going to bless you. Pray this week for, we have some more students and some members of Open Door attenders that are going to go, and they're going to work summer camp. This is the last week of KYC. It's Kentucky Youth Camp. So be in prayer for them. God moved awesomely in the kids' lives and workers' lives last week, and it was good. So keep them in prayer. Cool? Say, and speaking of prayer, I can't forget this. When you fill out a prayer card in the that's located on the offering boxes, a need or a praise report or circumstance, and drop it in, that gets to Tony Fields, and she emails this a prayer team, our ICU prayer team, intensive care. And to pray every week about those things. And if you would like to be on that, or you have been on it in the past, we'd like to make sure our database is up to date, or you'd like to be added to that. This is on the information center there in the lobby. Sign it up, okay? And all you got to do is pray, all right? That's all you got to do. You don't have to tell us you pray. You don't have to, no, we just send it out, and we just say pray. So, all right, let me get that in there. Get that out of the way. All right. In the middle of a book that we've been talking about, in the Bible, that's devoted to describing tribulation and judgment and wrath and even salvation and people turning to God through all that, in a book that describes the very end of the age of mortal man, we see that there is a pause, silence in heaven for about a half an hour. If I could make the slightest sound in the world, I would. You know, like, look, not even that. You know, it's silent. A scene where God seems to say to all the noise and commotion that's going on, quiet. Why does he silence all of heaven? Let's read Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. It says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Now these are trumpets of judgment that are coming. Verse 3 says, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. Picture this, gang. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke, everyone say smoke. Smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. One really cool aspect about the book of Revelation that I love is its descriptive access to God's heavenly sanctuary. Just like we talked about in the Bible study in Exodus, when we talked about the tabernacle and things that pertain in there, the tabernacle in the Old Testament is a picture or a copy of a heavenly tabernacle up in eternity. And we get a visualization of God's very own throne. We don't have to imagine what it looks like because the Apostle John gives us detailed specifics of what God's throne looks like in the book of Revelation. And this passage in Revelation 8 here is yet another glimpse of what we have mentioned about God's throne. We've talked about it in great detail in the first couple of messages in this series. Remember, there are the four living, undescribable creatures that are the guardians of God's throne and the guardians of God's presence. They sit around and around His throne all the time for all eternity. And then surrounding His throne, besides the four creatures, are 24 crowned elders who have thrones of themselves encircled around God's throne. And what do these 24 and these four creatures do nonstop, continually, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Yes, they worship, they celebrate, they praise God. They, along with countless millions and thousands and quinthousands of millions and billions and trillions and quintrillions of angels, worship God over and over and over, saying, holy, 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 over and over and over again, like we were singing this morning. They are always worshiping. Tell that to somebody. They never, ever, ever, ever stop except right here. One day in the future, when the end of the age of mortal man, right here for this one moment, they stop. Makes me feel like singing, one moment in time, you know. The angels stop worshiping for a moment, you know. Silence. And we see something pretty interesting happening here in this passage of Revelation 8. We see now, and again, you got to picture this. The guardians of God's throne and God's grace, the four living creatures with wings and different animal heads and bodies that are crying, all the holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Every time they say that, the 24 elders bow down, put their crowns on the ground, and they worship the Lord too. So every time the four say that, the 24 bow down. And this is happening all. And then imagine the heavenly chorus of just countless numbers of angels worshiping, okay? And all of that activity, all of that awesome worship, okay? It all ceases. And so the only activity that goes on during this silence, are you ready for this? The only activity is prayer from believers rising to God from an incense burner in the way of smoke. Picture it. Silence. Since time began, the four creatures have been saying holy, and now they're the 24 elders who have been bowing and bowing, they stand still. The angels all around stand still. And there's one thing going on, smoke from an incense burner. That represents the prayers of the saints ascending to God. Whew. It's pretty cool, isn't it? At this point in the story of the end of the age of mortal man, many believers have already been martyred for turning to Jesus through the hands of the Antichrist. And many were still on the earth. Many believers are suffering at this point of the story. They are suffering intense persecution at the hands of the Antichrist. And this smoky incense represents the prayers of these martyred and suffering believers going up to God. Prayers crying out to God for justice and deliverance for what's happening to them on the earth. Revelation 6 tells us how they were praying and what they were saying, verses 9 through 10. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. It says, martyred saints, martyred by the Antichrist. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They're crying out. Picture it, gang, in your mind. This prayer is a prayer for justice and deliverance. And this prayer of justice and deliverance is rising and ascending to God. And as that's ascending to God, it's almost like God says, hush to the four living creatures. Hush to the 24 elders. Hold on, all you myriads of angels. Everybody in heaven, stop. Hush for a moment. Hush. So that all of my attention can be focused toward these prayers. Render heaven completely silent. because I want to hear every word of these suffering saints and what they're saying. And this silence happens just after the seventh seal. And this silence is an awe of what is about to happen. They're awestruck of the judgments that are about to come upon the earth. And there's a reason why this part is right here in Revelation 8, between the sixth and then right after the seventh seal, because the seventh seal unleashes the seven trumpets and the four bowls that we've talked about, which are the judgments of judgments of judgments. And so this silence happens right here because it's an answer. These judgments are an answer from the Lord to the cries of these suffering saints and the martyred believers down on, well, they're in heaven now, but they were on earth. It's like God hears them and he answers them with these judgments. Gang, God hears your prayer. Do you guys know that? God hears your prayers. According to church historians, in the days of the early church and Christian prayer, one thing was very certain, and it marked them as a definitive feature of the early church. When they prayed, they really, really, really believed that God was listening. When you pray, do you believe that God is listening? Listen, we can learn a lot today about prayer from this passage of Revelation 8. Let's talk about prayer for a minute. Why pray? Why pray? Have you ever thought to yourself, why do we pray? What? I understand. I mean, I see what's in the Bible. But why pray? Well, according to Bon Jovi, we live on a prayer. According to Justin Bieber, we see a better day in our world through prayer. Carrie Underwood says we find rescue in Jesus through our prayer. What a great song, too. Something in the Water, if you haven't heard it. And according to MC Hammer, man, we pray just to make it today, you know? We got to pray, pray, just to make it today. Hey, hey. You know what I mean? Yeah. Theology by Hammer. That's what we're talking about. I can close the message right now, right? Hammer has spoken. Just kidding. Are these singers right? Well, let's talk about it. Here, listen, why pray? Because prayer, get this, gang, is our ability to touch heaven. Okay? Picture that. Man, what a statement. Prayer is our ability to reach up and touch heaven. In other words, prayer is how we gain access to the throne room of God from our location down on earth. The minute, and I'll talk about this, the minute, if you're in Christ, the minute you bow a knee and say, God, hear me, it's like, boom, you're in the throne room. Right there, okay? From right where you are. Listen to this, and maybe you don't realize this, but prayer is a privilege. And it's only granted to a few. Prayer is not a right that belongs to everyone. That made me go, wow, I think prayer is just a privilege granted to a few, not a right that belongs to all. We'll talk about that more in a minute, but here's a biblical example that illustrates this. In the Old Testament, the only time people in the nation of Israel, there's one day and one day alone that the people had access to God's presence. And that was on the day or the Day of Atonement. And on that day, there was only one man that could enter into God's presence, and that was the high priest. And this guy, he was chosen, he was set apart, his garments were washed till they were like orbit, spotless, clean, bing! You know what I mean? It was like brilliant. He was purified, all right? He was atoned for. They sacrificed a pure animal, and they sprinkled that blood on the animal. When all that happened, he could go into the tabernacle, and there was this massive curtain, thick, very thick. That was the veil that separated man from God, because inside that was the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where God's presence was, the mercy seat. And only on that one moment, that day in the Day of Atonement, after all the purification, after sprinkled by the blood, then the high priest could go in behind the veil and represent the people, intercede for the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, and they would be forgiven, they would be made atoned for. Then he would turn around and leave, and no one would ever go into that room again, unless it was Moses, because Moses could. But as the high priest, so I'm not saying that the people couldn't pray and God wouldn't hear them in the Old Testament, but they might, because we see a lot of examples of the Israelites crying out to God and God hearing them and answering. But as far as being guaranteed access to God's presence, it wasn't guaranteed. The only time it was guaranteed is when the high priest would go behind the veil, and it was on this day, on the Day of Atonement. All the other days, there wasn't a guarantee. Wasn't a guarantee that even God would hear them, okay? Okay, Greg, but that's all in the Old Testament. What does that mean to me in 2015? And you, that may rock your world and say, man, I've never heard. Listen, you'll see what I'm talking about in just a minute. Greg, what does that mean to me in 2015? Because of Jesus Christ. Everyone say because of Christ. What was once a privilege reserved for only one chosen person is now available to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. You realize what that means? Because of Christ. Yeah, that's something to praise the Lord for, amen? Because of Jesus Christ, you are now a priest. Whoa. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Apostle Peter writes, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy, set-apart nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, okay, Greg. Sounds good. I'm a priest. Well, what's the benefit for me? Can I get a free t-shirt that says, I'm a priest? You know? And get this. Here's some mind-blowing news. Because you're a priest, you now have access to God's presence because of prayer. Amen? Listen, in the Old Testament, if a regular Israelite just began to start praying, they weren't guaranteed access. The only guaranteed access is when the high priest, sprinkled by the blood of the sacrificed perfect animal, moved into the Holy of Holies. Then access was granted. But because of Jesus Christ, you have access at any time, 24/7, 365. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, the word says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. That's the place behind the veil, okay? Behind the thick curtain, because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting in him for our guilty consciences. Here we go. Have been sprinkled, picture the high priest, have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Here's what this passage of Scripture means, and you should get very excited about it. You should get pumped up about this great news. You should stand up in your chair and be like, give the old Tiger Woods fist pump, you know? God sits on his throne in heaven where he rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the master of the universe. He is sovereign and supreme. And as we approach that throne through prayer, we are granted access to stand before the presence of God, the most holy God. Only, ever say only. Only if we stand there in Jesus' name. That's the key. Jesus is our access point. Jesus is our access to the throne of God. Jesus is the door that we enter into to fellowship and commune and have a relationship with the supreme, holy, marvelous, magnificent, all-powerful, all-supreme God. Boom! Jesus shoots and scores because he made the way. In the same way that the priests in the Old Testament could come to God only because they had been sprinkled by the blood of a perfect lamb, they were considered consecrated, we as believers and children of God only can approach God and are received by God because of that. We are washed in that shed, purified, precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we are under the blood of Jesus. So when God sees us, he sees the blood of Jesus. Because that's the only way a person can talk and have fellowship and a relationship with God is through the blood of Jesus. Along with salvation, that's why Jesus' blood and his sacrifice on the cross is so very important. Because you and me, imperfect people like we are, like it says on our sign. How many have noticed the sign? We're an imperfect group of people or an imperfect church filled with imperfect people. I know you think you're perfect, but you're not. Sorry. As your pastor, you're not perfect. Neither am I. But because of that, we can boldly approach God's throne room through prayer because of Jesus. And here's a shocking fact through this that may annihilate some people's theology. It is very misleading for people to think that anyone in the world can simply pray or speak at any time, and that speaking or that prayer reaches the throne room and the ear of God. It's misleading to think that. And it's misleading to say that. Listen, here's how real this is. Apart from Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, there is no access to God in prayer. Without Jesus, there can be no real prayer. Without Jesus, you're just saying words that fall flat. Please hear me, because that's a tough statement to say, but the unbeliever and the unsaved has no access to God in prayer. And I know thousands of people all over the world will politely, when something happens, will say to you, I'm praying for you. I will pray for you tonight. And politicians and world leaders that aren't in Christ, a lot of times when a disaster happens or something terrible happens, they will say, we are all praying, or let us pray, let us pray. All that falls flat, gang. If Jesus isn't at the center, it doesn't amount to anything. If it's not through Jesus Christ as a believer, then it's nothing. And I'm sorry to be so brutally honest. And that's why I said earlier, prayer is a privilege reserved for a few. Those who are believers in Christ, not a right given to all the world. I mean, honestly, do you think somebody who is steeped and living in rebellious sin, they have not even come close to turning their heart to God. They rebel against God over and over and over. Yet all of a sudden, they're like, God, we need help right now. God's going to give an ear to that? No, he's not. And you may say, wait a minute, G-man, if an unbeliever's prayer can't be heard by God, then how can they even ask God to save them? And then how can they be saved then? It's a good question. And the answer is a very simple one, and it might be different than what you think. No person, hear me, is ever saved because he or she just asked God to be saved with words only. All right? A person is saved only through grace when they believe and then confess. Belief comes first, then comes the asking. It's a matter of the heart. First, then comes confession. The thief on the cross, he believed. He told the other thief, you don't even know what you're talking about. The minute he chastised the other thief, he knew that Jesus was the King of Kings. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and he believed in his heart. Then he said, Lord, remember me. Too many people, especially in churches, have nothing more than lip service to God. They think they're okay because they just said a prayer, but there was no heart and there was no belief. Look, God is offering salvation to people for free. And God doesn't have to be pushed. He doesn't have to be implored. He doesn't have to be pleaded. He doesn't have to be moved on anyone's behalf. God was moved when he gave his son to all the earth to die on a cross, John 3:16. That's when God was moved. And that's the absolute most that God can do. And that created the most wonderful gift of grace for everyone who believes. And when they believe, Greg Baker, who normally teaches our elementary Christian life Sunday school class, he texted me last night real late, couldn't make it. So our elementary boys, there's a few of them today, they got the children's version of this message. And like I told them, when you trust Jesus and Jesus is your Lord, the second you pray, boom, your prayer is heard. And if it's in his will, it's answered. Amen? Do you guys understand that? You see now why I say that the believer, I mean, they can cry out all they want to. God, help me with this mortgage. God, I'm praying for my friend over here because, you know, I know that I don't live nothing like, I don't even give you a thought during the day, but my friend is hurting, and God, can you help them? He's not going to hear that prayer. But if that person says, Lord, I trust in your son. I need repentance. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Boom, there's access to God because he came through Jesus Christ. Came through Christ. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his throne room is holy and sacred. And it is a most terrifying place for the unworthy. Did you know you and I are unworthy? That's why what Jesus did is so vital and so very important, because of through Christ and in Christ, we're allowed to enter into the throne room of heaven and make our request known through prayer. We have been granted an all-access pass through prayer because of Jesus Christ. And for many, though, prayer is still a perplexing puzzle. For many people, the more they think about prayer, they have questions and stuff like, if God is indeed a loving God, why does he require us to beg from him the things we need? Why doesn't he just do what he knows is best for us apart from prayer? God is so powerful that he spoke the worlds into existence before we ever came to be. And why doesn't he just speak again and make things right, whether we pray or not? Why pray? Here's why. Because your prayer, my prayer, a believer's prayer, is power to move the hand of God to change the earth, situations, and circumstances. Now, I'm not saying that God is limited to our prayers or by our prayers. That's a different thing. In no way. God is sovereign. He is majestic. But our prayers will move God's hand. Let's read some scripture, and you'll see here in a minute what we're talking about. It's true that God's on the throne. Listen to what he declares from the throne. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Yes, God is on the throne, but he's inviting, he's calling, he's commanding us to pray. God is sovereign and supreme, and he doesn't have to work with us. But he chooses to work alongside of us as we pray. James chapter 5, verse 16, the apostle writes, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Otherwise, what James is saying, it moves the hand of him who moves the world. Here's a great example from the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 23, while Moses was on the mountain, Mount Sinai, for 40 days, and he was receiving God's law and the Ten Commandments from the Lord, 40 days. The people surrounding the mountain, the Israelites, they got very impatient and nervous. What's happened to Moses? Is he dead? When's he coming back? So they got impatient, and they went to the priest Aaron, Moses' brother, and they said, make us a god. Here's our gold and silver. Make us a god that we'll worship, a god like we had in Egypt. So they made a golden calf, and they began to worship it. That did not make God a happy camper. He told Moses, I'm going to destroy this people. I've done so much for them, but they continue to rebel against me. So I'm going to make you, Moses, a new nation. I'm going to wipe every single one of them out. And I'm going to start all over with you and make a new nation. Now, old Monizel could have said, good idea. That's the Hebrew. Monizel, just kidding. Moses could have said, great, God, I'm impatient with them too. They stink. They've not been taking showers. They're unsanitary. Those ingrates. No. When we read the scripture, Moses stood in the gap and he said, Lord, you've made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their seed would number as the stars in the heaven. You cannot violate your word, God. If you destroy them, take me out of the book of life. God, if you annihilate them, then destroy me too, God. Moses stood and interceded to God for them. He stood in the breach. He stood in the gap. And guys, that's what God's looking for in prayer. That's what God's want in prayer. God didn't have to be talked to or persuaded into showing the people mercy. No, it's not like that. No, what happened is because of Moses' action, there was an intercessor. And through Moses, God could show justice and forgiveness and mercy and grace. Through Moses, because Moses stood in the gap. God's holiness and justice demanded that judgment come down, but through Moses' intercession, Moses appealed to the graciousness and the mercy of God, and God had a reason not to do what he would have otherwise been obligated by his own holiness, his own word, and his own justice to do because because of Moses' intercession. Psalm 106:23 says, "Therefore he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them." Oh, Greg, but that shows that God changed his mind. No, he didn't. And imagine if what would have happened if Moses had not stood in the breach. They would have all been wiped out. Because God is true to his word. And that's what Moses said. He's like, "Lord, you are true, but don't do it. Please have mercy on them." That provided God a way to show his other characteristics of love, grace, and mercy on their behalf because of Moses. Because I hope you can see that this morning, how important prayer is. Listen to this illustration from a resource. "There are hundreds of men sitting underground in relatively small cubicles, watching screens, listening to messages, while 100 feet from them are nuclear missiles ready to launch. All they have to do is punch in certain codes, turn a key, and the missile is sent. But there's a safeguard built in lest someone wants to play a trick on the world. It takes two people separated by a distance of 12 feet to punch in their numbers at the same time and turn their keys simultaneously. Think, click. For power to be released, both men must work in tandem." And that's a picture of prayer. What do you mean, guys? Look what Jesus said in Matthew 18. He said, "Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In other words, God is saying, "I give you the keys to the kingdom. And when we turn them, power is unleashed." But God's saying, "I'm not going to turn my key alone. I need you to turn the key in prayer. I need you to join with me and pray and intercede and seek and find me. And when you do that, when you turn the key in prayer, I'm going to turn the key on my power, and then boom, things are going to happen." Things are going to happen. Listen, it's like God saying, "I've got a storehouse of blessing and rescue and deliverance and help that I've already given to you, but it is locked up waiting for you to release it. And I've given you that key to the storehouse." And there's believers that go around all the time and they allow yuck junk to run amok in their lives. Bad attitudes, ungodly lifestyles and behaviors, rebellious spirits, demons that are often allowing, we allow to run around in our lives without restraint. We talked about that in that Robert Morris study. And then we complain, "Why is God allowing this to happen to me? Why am I living in this cycle of defeat? Oh, woe is me. I just wish that God would come in and deliver me and help me." And what we do, we lift the chains that have bound us up, and we say, "God, how can I be delivered?" And he's like, "Dude, I've given you the key. Unlock it. Pray and believe." Here we are whining and complaining. It's a ridiculous scenario. We're allowing the enemy to beat us up all the time, when all along, as believers, we hold the key that unlocks those chains, and we can throw them on the enemy and lock him up and bind him up. And so if the enemy's run around and got you in chains, you have let him. And you've let him off his chains and he's running around, okay? Listen, prayer is the key that moves God in our situation, that unlocks blessings and deliverance. Oh, let's get moving, Greg. During the days of the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, the people were, really bad. They're into idol worship and living apart from God. Look what God tells the prophet in Ezekiel 22, starting with verse 30. God says, "I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. So now I will pour out my fury on them, consuming them with the fire of my anger. I will heap on their heads the full penalty for all their sins. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken." God was saying, "Look, I have looked for someone to turn the key in prayer with me, to ask for revival, a change, and deliverance, but I found no one. And since then, and they're living in idolatry away from me and rebellion, I have to act in judgment." And I hear all these believers now coming on Facebook. "Oh, God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is coming." Stop saying God's judgment is coming. Get on your knees and start praying for this country. Because when we do that, God can turn the tide. He can turn the table. He can turn things around. God gave a death sentence to the king Hezekiah in the Old Testament. He prayed earnestly. And because he prayed, God changed the tide. It's how important prayer is. But we've got believers, I'm included. We don't really pray for our country. We don't intercede like the prophets did back in the day. We got to get serious. Or God will allow the wall of unrighteousness to fall down. And when that happens, we ain't seen nothing yet. That makes us go, whoa. But it's our fault. Why? Because we haven't stood up in the political ground and campaigned with signs of judgment and hate and yelling. No, it's our fault because we haven't hit our knees and interceded for this country. Man, I hope people are listening to this on the internet. I wonder how much destruction comes into our lives when it doesn't have to because we're not praying. How much spiritual poverty happens in our lives simply because we're not praying. How many spiritual battles in our lives are lost because we have not invited the general into our camp to come and fight with us and fight for us? How many family members do we have that are lost and they are struggling because we have not stood in the gap, in the breach, through Jesus Christ? God has it available for all of us. Wonderful things, gang, that we can't even imagine. Victory, deliverance, help, guidance, rescue, salvation, peace, promises. Yet we say, I'm too busy to pray. I don't have time to pray. I don't like praying. I don't know how to pray. I'll pray later. Those are all hashtag excuses that just don't count. Many times we're in the situation that James mentions in James chapter 4. You do not have because you do not ask. Real quickly, there are conditions to being heard by God. Two conditions I want to talk about quickly. Because it's not just enough to ask. There are conditions to being heard by God. Anybody ever felt like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling and bouncing right back? If that's the case, now or in the future, take some spiritual inventory, okay? Number one, are you living a life of rebellion? It's true that we all sin, but there's a difference of getting a little bit off course and then willfully choosing to walk in the wrong direction. You feel God's conviction in your heart, but you choose to close your ears and ignore it. Listen to what the Word of God says at this, Proverbs 28:9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but hears the prayer of the righteous. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes are of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's why the sinner, God doesn't hear his prayer. And I know some of you might be thinking right now, that's not me. I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. I don't get drunk. I don't give drugs or do drugs. I've not killed anybody. I'm true to my spouse. I think I'm doing very well. Thank you very much, Pastor Greg. Sad reality is that some of us who are going through the right motions, especially in church, often have the most rebellious hearts towards God. Oh, wow. I'll just leave that hanging in the air. It's like a mic drop, you know. And God judges and sees the heart. I don't care how churchy you look. I don't care how it looks like you've got it all together. God sees your heart. God sees the heart. And I ask, is that you? And if that's so, there's hope. And if that is you, man, your prayers are being hindered. Speaking to people who are living the religious life on the outside, God says this through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you may make many prayers, I'm not going to listen. Your hands are full of blood. Here it is. Notice the conditions. Wash yourselves. Whoa. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they're going to be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll become like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you're going to be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Boom, exclamation point. And it's never too late to turn directions in life. Repent, 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 repent. Allow the Lord to change your heart, your mind, your attitude. Don't allow your prayers to be blocked and be hindered. Another hindrance to your prayers is you're not praying in Jesus' name. John, I'm going to flip through these scriptures real quick. John 14, starting with verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, Jesus speaking. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask. Did he just stop right there? Did Jesus stop right there? Did he say, whatever you ask, this I will do? No, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 15 and 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. 1 John chapter 5 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we have asked of him. Listen to this closely, saints of God. Praying in the name of Jesus doesn't simply mean to tag his name at the end of a request and just to expect to get what we've asked for. By God, I need a new Mercedes in Jesus' name. Glory to God. God, I need a new facial makeover in Jesus' name. No, I'm just kidding. Just tagging his name to stuff and, well, okay, I'm going to get it because I said Jesus' name. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that prayer in his name means to recognize the authority of Jesus and live your life in abiding in Jesus and submitting to his authority and his commands. God receives all of his children when they pray, but he receives them in Christ Jesus, and their prayer is effectual and powerful only as it is in the name that is above every single name, and it's on the ground of the blood that was shed for all of us. Chris, can you come up to start playing? Again, how important that the saved person understands this truth, that the believer, he comes to God through the full acknowledgement of the mediator, Jesus Christ, and what he's done. And when your heart is in agreement with this truth that it is in Christ and through Christ and by Christ, then you have comfort in knowing that if you're asking anything that is according to God's will, it's going to be done. And maybe next year, tomorrow, 10 years from now, but you can hold to that fact, it's done. Pastor J. Vernon McGee writes, You and I are not heard for our much speaking or for our flowery prayers. We are heard when our prayer is made in Jesus' name. And it's saying, Lord, I need this. Can you give me strength in the name of your Son who has all authority, who shed his blood for me, who I can come to you because of his sacrifice, his name, amen. When you pray in Jesus' name, you're acknowledging everything about Jesus, his sacrifice, his power, his position, his kinglyship, his kingdom, and his reign, and that he is Lord over your life. And so many times we're so flippant with our prayers, and we tag it, in your Son's name, amen. Boy, there's power in that prayer. And it's time as believers we start realizing the power that we're praying in, amen. Really quick, when we look at Revelation 8, in the midst of this great tribulation, the prayer of the saints are going up to God, and their prayers sound many of our like ours today. Remember, these are suffering saints and martyred saints, but a lot of times their prayers here in Revelation 8 and Revelation 6, they sound like ours. God, where are you? Where are you, God? Save us. Heal us. Forgive us. Don't let the wicked get away with their evil. And at just the right moment, God answers. Revelation 8 and 5. Then the angel took the censer filled with the fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquake. The angel takes the censer of prayer perfumed with incense and casts. He literally hurls it. Hurls it. Like the star pitcher of the Cincinnati Reds, he throws it down to earth, and the whole world is shaken with an incalculable effect. The answer from God shakes the world. Revelation 8, 6, then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. What was the answer? It was trumpets. Now, for the unbelievers, those trumpets were representing judgment and wrath. But for the believer, when we read the Bible, a trumpet is symbolic of victory, liberation, and the collapse of strongholds. Whoa! And when you're in Christ and you pray, you know God's going to sound the trumpet of victory, liberation, and the collapse of strongholds in your life. In your life. So never stop praying. Never stop praying. Never stop praying. I don't care what you're going through, how hard it is, how difficult. Never stop praying. Through Jesus, in Jesus, in His authority, and at just the right moment, in God's perfect timing, God's perfect will, the trumpet will sound, your walls of suffering and hardship are going to fall down, and victory will be yours as then heaven touches earth in your life. Amen. Last scripture, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:20, "Now all glory to God who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." That's why it's important, guys. It's God working in us, through our prayers, because we have access to the blood of Jesus Christ. Keep on praying. Journey sang a song that said, "Keep on believing." I was like, "Keep on praying." You know, keep praying. And I hope that's burned in your mind right now. You know what I'm saying? That's stupid analogy. How many of you guys have something you need God to move in your life this morning as we close in prayer? Let's pray. God, I come before You. You know every person that raised their hand. You know what they're going through. And God, we just join in prayer as a church, believing them for husbands, for wives.